Evening. So this afternoon I've been getting ready for this a little bit, and I wonder why I put myself through it. But while I was thinking about this evening and praying about it, I just had a picture, and I want to share that picture with you. So be ready. It's a picture of a man, and he's holding a Rubik's cube. And he's holding it in such a way that you can see that it looks like he's finished it. He's got it in his hands and there's a complete face there. But as he turns it over, it's actually a jumbled mess. There's one face that's done, but all of the rest of it is higgledy-piggledy. It's all upside down, you know? The sense I got was that the Rubik's Cube, and I felt this was for me, but I felt it was for this evening as well, is our hearts. And that some of us, and I think I do this, and it's very easy when you stand in front of a group of people to do this, show a face which looks complete. It looks like you've got it all sewn up and all together. But actually, if you were to examine the state of the heart inside, you would see quite a lot of mess. And I don't think that it's a bad thing that we recognise that there's mess in our lives. I don't think that's a bad thing. But we're in the hands of someone who wants to put our lives back to the way they were meant to be. We've been jumbled and we've been moved around. And sometimes we look at it and we think, I don't know if you do the Rubik's Cube. I've got a friend who's mathematically advanced and he said, oh yeah, I worked it all out and I can see the patterns and I can do it. And that's not me at all. Dad and I read a book when we were young and we worked out how to do it. But I can never remember it now. It's really frustrating. But we're in the hands of a master who created us. We're in the hands of someone who put us together, who essentially knows the way that we should work. And sometimes when we've got that complete face showing, he says, I don't want that complete face showing. I'm going to jumble you up so that I can get you in a position where I can put you back together and it's going to look right again. It's going to look the way that I intended you to look. And when we're sat on the inside of that, it feels very disconcerting. It feels very disconcerting when God allows us to go through a period of dynamic change, of understanding who we are and the way that we're built and the way that the mess that we have, God wants to heal that. He wants to bring some kind of resolution to that. But he also looks at the way that we try and present a face and say, stop doing that. Stop doing that. So this evening, I want to stand before you and say, I'm going to bring a message, but I want you to understand that I'm a broken, messed up person. But we all are. And we need to understand this as a group of people, that if we're going to support each other, if we're going to love each other, then we first need to recognize that we're broken. We do. We need to recognize that unless we're in the hands of the Creator, we're not going to be put together the way we were meant to be. It was 5 years ago that I went to met Suze, and we went off on this big adventure together, this roller coaster ride. Since then, lots of things have happened. We've had a baby, we've got married, not in that order. And another baby on the way, in case you didn't know that one. So, that's exciting, especially when Joe's really poorly this weekend. I felt, oh, what we let ourselves in for, you know. But we've been through some experiences that at the time I thought, why why would I go through that? Some really tough and challenging things that, I'll be honest with you, unsettled me right to the core. To the point where you think, who am I? All the things that I put my trust in, are they real or are they not? I don't know, sometimes you just don't know what God's doing. Do you feel like that? Sometimes you don't. And I think if he gave you forewarning of what was coming, you'd probably just avoid, go run away. But when he takes you through those things, it's not until quite a long time later that you realise that actually that was God that allowed that. Sometimes you think, oh, that must be the devil attacking me, or man's really having a go at me here, I'm really struggling with this. But actually, it's God sometimes who allows those things to meander, allows those things, and it's planned. And so Susan's a bit more advanced than I, would say that through those experiences, whilst they were hard, you wouldn't change them. And this is going on far longer than I thought this initial bit, but we'll carry on. You wouldn't change them. You wouldn't take away the things that God has done in your life. Because what he's done with me, and I know it, is he's deconstructed the Rubik's Cube. And he's beginning to put it back together. And I'm much happier with the way that looks. And I hope God is. So I hope you remember the Rubik's Cube. might help. Shall we read something together? This is 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter 2 and verse 4. If, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." We'll stop there because that's where the NIV puts another title in, and hence you have to stop there, don't you? So anyway, read on. Read the passage around it when you get home if you like. It's interesting. So the first thing I just want to pick out from that is that you are living stones. You are a spiritual house. You are a royal priesthood. Jesus, when he came to a nation and a society which had been chosen to bless the world. In Exodus, if you read Exodus 19 just before Moses receives the Ten Commandments, there's a very similar passage to this, where God expounds to Moses that the people of Israel are going to be a holy priesthood, a royal a nation to serve him and to bless him and to bless the communities around him. And yet, what Jesus was offering was something that was quite revolutionary. Dave's reading a good book at the moment, he'll tell you about that, about the revolutionary part of communion. But a lot of the things that Jesus said, a lot of the things he did, were quite out there, really, for the time. And we don't realise that because we have the benefit of looking back, don't we, and reading what he did. But the culture of the time, he was quite radical. He was quite different. He was offering a way to God for the general population, for the masses, that wasn't part of being historically in this nation of Israel. There was no need for animal sacrifice or priestly intervention. He would make people into a nation chosen by God. That was quite sort of subversive at the time, and you can understand that the Pharisees were quite upset because they were used to the system they were in and they thought that was the way it should be. And actually they had a lot of power and a lot of influence in society. And what Jesus was giving to people was saying, you can all be a holy people, a holy priesthood, living stones, a spiritual house. I wonder sometimes if we recognize the power of what Jesus did in that. You see, by doing that, he allowed us access to the throne of his Father in heaven, the creator of the universe, whose presence we didn't ought to be able to sit in. Is that my phone that's making that do that? Put it over there. It's probably the wife ringing. She doesn't know what I'm up to. You see, what Jesus did in going to the cross and dying for us and making a way to the Father, allowing us the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, was unbelievably dynamic. It changed the world, didn't it? Did it change your world? Yeah, it changed my world. But I think often we like the security of someone else standing in the gap for us. We like the security of there being someone else who can be a priest for us, who can be the one that we call to if it's really difficult. Now, I'm not saying in any way that it's wrong to have people that you go to. But we need to be careful, very careful, that we don't go to people instead of God. Because he has given you access to God himself. It's a bit like what it says in I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. Sometimes we build for ourselves a hero of the faith. And we can fixate on that person so much that they become more than Jesus. They become more than the relationship that he created for us. So that's dangerous. It's not a good thing. So we live in an age, don't we, a media age, where it's very easy to access the teachings, the worship albums, whatever it is, of so many different people around the world. And I love to listen to some of those, be honest. I haven't listened to as much recently as I used to. But we have to be very careful that in that, what we're doing is allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Not that we're becoming dependent on someone else to be a priest for us. We can even do that in our local situations, can't we? We run a home group in our church where we are now. And it'd be very easy because, you know, we're so very attractive and, you know, we've got such great personalities for people to come and worship us. It would be very easy. No, not really. But it would become very easy for people to become dependent on us if they're going through a difficult time, if they're trying to hear God in some way. We can get that, can't we? We can get that syndrome like, I'm going through a real tough time here. If I go and see so-and-so, they'll have a word for that situation. Or I'm feeling really low. If I go to this person, then maybe they'll be able to counsel me through that. And actually, our first port of call isn't to go to Jesus. It isn't to go to him and allow him to guide us and to allow him to take us where he wants us to go. You see, our focus is a wrong focus. It's only slightly wrong, but it's wrong. And we need to go to Jesus when we go through difficult times. We need to go to Jesus when we're feeling pain in some way. And he may say to us, in the conversation that we have with him, it'd be really good for you to go and meet with this person. They'll be able to give you some words of knowledge, some wisdom. And that's fine, isn't it? That's fine. So let's be very careful about putting people on pedestals, because you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Interesting, that is. Do you know your own worth? You're also a spiritual house. What I'm saying here, you could take completely the wrong way and say, well, I've got this relationship with God now. I should be able to forge my way on my own now. All I need is myself, my Bible, and I can pray. And that's all I need to do. Why should I belong to this strange thing called church? This thing that is just a bit odd, really, isn't it? No one's smiling. It's like, it is. If you think about what it is, you know, does anyone else in the general public come into a room and sing some songs and allow people to speak to them like this? If you're in the worshipful group for farmers, you maybe do that, but the songs are slightly different. We live in a world which is full of challenges. And Jesus never intended for us to deal with that on our own. Did you notice that in Genesis, it was before the fall that God looked at Adam and said, it's not good for him to be alone. It was before the fall that God found that there was something that wasn't quite right. And he made man to live in relationship. We are created to live in relationship. And the Bible constantly reminds us of our collective responsibility to each other. I looked up any verses that said one another, you know, so there's the obvious one, isn't there? Love one another as I have loved you. There's also greet one another with a holy kiss. Good. Encourage one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Be devoted to one another. Honour one another, submit to one another, keep on loving one another. There's all these little statements about how we're to serve one another, how we're to submit to each other, how we're to love each other. And so by wanting or by living in a community where we expect the few to serve the many, actually we're missing out on some of the joy of being a full participator in that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because often that's the way that is in Western culture now, is the few serve the many. And actually we're created to be a house that serves one another, that builds each other up. You see, it doesn't matter who you are sat here today, you've got a role to play. You have an integral part of this body here, but the body in this country and the body in the world, you're part of it. And you're needed. And you're wanted. So sometimes we create for ourselves a system which robs us of the fullness of what God's got intended for us. You see, Jesus came with this revolutionary idea that we could all have relationship with God, that we all could be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that we could all hear what God was saying to us, that we all had something to offer. And that doesn't matter if that's little or big, it's something. You are a people of God. Where do I go from here? I've got something else written down, but I'm not quite sure, so... So how do we serve each other? How do we love each other? How do we ensure that others are built up, others are strengthened? How do we point other people to Jesus when they're going through that difficult time? I want to say that it's time to expose ourselves. And I'm getting back to the Rubik's Cube. I'm not being very strange, you know. I want to say that it's time that we took the layers off and that we were honest with each other. One of the verses in the Bible that scared me significantly was, confess your sins to one another. Another of those one another verses. Well, to be honest, I don't quite know whether I want you to know the state of depravity of my heart. Do I want you to know that? But you see, we've got to begin to be honest with each other so that we can start getting ourselves out of the situations we're in. If you're an alcoholic, the first step of joining Alcoholics Anonymous is to recognize that you're an alcoholic. If you're a sinner, the first steps to getting out of sin is to recognize that you're a sinner, that you've got a problem. If you're stuck in adultery, you've got to recognize that that's a problem. If you've got a problem with stealing or lying or gambling, then you've got to recognize that's a problem. But it's good to confess that to other people. I would suggest you choose your people. But it is good. I think we do ourselves a lot of damage by hiding things that then become exposed in a way that's not healthy. Wouldn't it be better if we were open and honest with one another? If we could sit in a group of people who we trusted and say, these are the things I really struggle with. And we might be surprised that actually other people struggle with those things as well. And the the last thing I want to mention in this is, and I always feel like it's controversial, but I don't think it should be, is that we need to demystify spiritual gifts. We need to demystify them and not make them something which is like way out there, something weird and out on the edge somewhere. But this is part of who we are. This is part of the way that God intended us to be when he restored us. So why wouldn't we use them? I really felt it was important tonight to mention the gift of healing. Actually, it's not the gift of healing, it's the gifts of healing. And I really felt, along with the Rubik's Cube, that the other thing to mention was that there are multiple gifts of healing, and that God wants to use more of us in that gift, in those gifts. And for some of you, that frightens you now because you think, oh, I'm going to have to lay my hands on people with broken legs and things and they're not going to recover and I'm going to look like a right idiot. But you know, I think most of the healing that God does is on the inside. Because I think we're far more broken on the inside than we are on the outside. And I believe that God wants to revolutionize his church again so that we begin to serve one another in this way, so that we begin to see people in a very open and honest way, where I can come to you and say, this is the way I messed up, and you can point me to Jesus and maybe he'll heal me in some ways. You see, I went through a time where there was a lot of accusation about who I was. And I was called quite a lot of things which weren't true. But so convincing were the arguments that I began to believe they were true. And does that make me weak? I don't know. Probably, because I am. But I began to believe that they were true. And the destruction that that did in my life was horrendous. It was horrible. And as I'm talking to you about it now, it's like a big black... But just a few weeks ago, we were praying with someone, and they spoke the words over me that had been spoken and said, they're not true. And they didn't know about that, you know? And God did something in an instant, which I'd been struggling for 3 years to get my head round and be, you know, maybe I should ask Jesus first, you know, that'd be the best answer, wouldn't it? Actually, it takes you through a process a lot of the time. But I want us to understand that we need one another, we need this community of people just to be who God intended us to be. No more, no less. It's not a magic show. It's not some kind of spook show where I'm going to stand at the front and I'm going to say, someone here's got a really bad ear and God wants to heal that ear. Maybe that happens sometimes, but most of the time it's in relationship that these things happen. Sitting around having a cup of tea and saying, speaking about the deep things that are going on in your life and someone saying, do you know what? I think Jesus has just been saying to me this. And you go, wow, that's amazing. Could we be that people? Could we be like that? You see, there's so many arguments in church and positions about, are we Pentecostal? Are we this and that and the other? I think we've got to put it down. I think we've got to put it down and get to know one another, get to love one another. So that was quite serious, wasn't it? My prayer today is that you take something away that God's spoken to you. I don't care what it is, because that's between you and God. That's your personal thing with him. And I hope that I've been a servant in the way that I've brought that. And I hope you can put down the rest that makes you angry and makes you cross, and that you can listen to what Jesus has said to you today. And we're going to take communion in a minute. And it's an opportunity to open our lives up to God and say, I'm a mess, but you died to make that mess right. Can we do something that we do in the vineyard, which is slightly uncomfortable? We'll all stand and pray, shall we? And what I'd like us to do, and this is extremely unusual if you're not used to it, but I'd just like you to, boys with boys, girls with girls, just lay a hand on someone's shoulder, and as we're praying, if you feel that God is saying something, and he might not say anything, but if you feel that he is, then would you just share it with that person afterwards? It might be an impression that you have a picture. Sometimes God speaks to me in pictures, like a Rubik's Cube. Sometimes God speaks to me in impressions. Sometimes you get a little bit out of the Bible that comes into your mind. Let's just have courage to speak those things out. And if someone speaks to you something, just honour them and say, thanks for saying that. I'll take that away and I'll think about it. Is that all right? Let's demystify this thing and let's just be a family. Let's just be caring about each other, and let's just be loving one another. Is that all right? Okay, so I'll pray, and then don't share everything then, but during communion and stuff, if God gives you an impression, just go and see those people afterwards. That'd be really great. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus, and that he totally radicalized the way the world was, that he made a total change. I thank you so much that I have access to you. I thank you that I'm part of this body, that I'm a living stone, and that you've used me to be part of this. I thank you for all these people here who are also living stones. And you're using them to be part of this too. I pray this evening that you would give us a sense of our worth, a sense of our value in your eyes. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to unravel ourselves, to be able to speak about the things that are deep inside, to be able to share those things with each other so that we can be honest, not a facade. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would minister to our lives. That we would allow you to unravel some of the mess that we've created and that's been created around us. And I pray for these people here this evening, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would honour them for their pursuit of relationship with you, and that in their struggles and in their joys, that you would be in the middle of it, and that you would help them to be serving and being joyful in doing that. Thank you for your love. Just before I finished, then while I was praying, then I just had a picture of a landscape in the dark, and you were driving your car in the dark, but it wasn't just dark, it was foggy. So the only thing that was guiding you was the little white lines on the road, and you weren't sure if there was someone in front of you or behind you. You weren't sure if anyone was coming the other way. And I just got a sense of the sun rising over the horizon. And it didn't change the fact that it was foggy, but that was enough light to bring perspective. And it may be for you that you're going through a situation where you're finding it confusing, difficult, you feel like you're in the dark and you're not sure what you're going to hit. And I feel that God's saying he's going to bring some light. And it might not seem like much to begin with, but it's going to help.